Isaiah chapter 65, beginning at verse 17. And as we continue from last week talking about the coming kingdom, the kingdom that we are told to pray for, the kingdom that will be the culmination of the purpose of this planet. It says, "Behold," Isaiah 65, 17, "I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food, and they will never harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." We began talking last week about the coming kingdom, that millennial kingdom, that thousand-year kingdom that is the end of time itself. And we talked about how there will be two distinct group of peoples in that kingdom. There will be those who are in physical bodies, who are the survivors of the tribulation period, and there will also be the saints in their glorified bodies. Today, I want to focus primarily on the people who are there in physical bodies. And we have described for us what life will be like for people during that kingdom. And you know, in dark days, it is always important to remember the end of the story. The end of the story is not in doubt, no matter what happens in this war or that election or this decision. The end is not in doubt. There will come a day when there will be perfect justice. And we're going to look at that. But I want us to look at this, and I want us to look at specifically five things that will be characterizing this kingdom. The first is described here in Isaiah 65. Notice what it says in verse 20. "Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth or child." So the first thing that we see, even though people will be in physical bodies, is there will be great longevity. Now, some of you, like myself, are reaching the point where the number of days in front of us are less, for some of us considerably less, than those who are the days that are behind us. it is, I do not comprehend, and I know I've said this, but how it is that a person reaches the age that I'm at, much less older than I am, without the knowledge of eternal life, without knowing with certainty where they will spend eternity. I have no concept of how a person of 60 or 70 or 80 or more could ever go, oh, I don't want to think about that. What else is there to think about? What other hope is there? Oh, I hope to linger in a nursing home for 20 years? God forbid. I hope to drag out this life at the very end but on a machine for a few extra months? God forbid. But in that time, there will be great longevity. There will be people, doubtless, who live the entirety of that thousand-year reign from beginning to end. These will not be in glorified bodies. They will still be mortal bodies, but they will have tremendous longevity. One of the hard things of this life is that there isn't enough time. Things pass so quickly. Now, it doesn't seem that way. Have you ever noticed that the years get shorter the older you get? When you're like a child, like some of these, when you're in the single digits, years have like what, 26 months in them? There's like 6 months at least between December 1st and Christmas Day. I can remember Mom having one of those calendars years ago where you open up one of the doors every day and there's the little picture behind it. And it seemed to take forever. Can't we just open them all up? And then it shortens and shortens and you get into your 30s or so and you get down to about 12 months. And then it keeps going. And you get to be my age and there's like 6 months in the year. You turn around and you go, wasn't it just Easter? It's Christmas already. Every time I go up to my mom's, I go, oh, there's this person I should call and this person I should talk, I should have lunch. And then it's time to go home and I haven't done anything. Oh, but in that day, there'll be time to sit down with friends. Life won't be some frantic rush. There'll be great longevity. Second of all, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. Now, Paul states this in such a way that he says, not only is this true, he says, but he chides them for not knowing this, for not understanding this. He criticizes them. He asks them this rhetorical question. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25 about the servants that were brought before their master? And the first one came and he said, you were given 5 talents. And he said, well, here's the 5 with 5 returned. And he said, oh, you have made 10 talents. Go out and rule over 10 cities. You see, 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. In 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul says to Timothy, do you not know that if we reign, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. There will be incorruptible rulers in that kingdom. There will be saints in glorified body ruling over the world. There will never again be a single ruler who has been corrupted. Have you watched what's going on in our own state of New Jersey? How is it that America has fallen so far that you can have a person who was indicted for crimes that everyone else went to jail, and he miraculously is a hung jury and still feels fit to rule, to run for the Senate? How is that possible? But there'll come a day when there's not a single corrupt ruler in all the world. Not one. Not a single one. Not one politician that lies. Not one person standing up there screaming things that they know are a deception. Oh, what a day that will be. And we, to this point, have not had it bad in this country. I remember watching a number of years ago the description of life in sub-Saharan Africa. And this person was describing driving up to a checkpoint in the middle of this civil war. And the forces said of the baby that the one mother was holding, the baby's identity papers. The mother said they don't give identity papers to babies. You have to wait till they're this old. And the person said, give their identity papers or else. And when she refused, they tore the baby from her arms, threw the baby in the air, and the one soldier caught the baby on his knife. We have not lived with the horrors of how wicked people can be. That in that day there will not be one bribable. There will not be one judgment that is flawed. There will be not be one court case where there has to be he said, she said. There will be nothing but truth. And the truth will always win out. Oh, what a day that will be. We have an innate desire for justice. It's part of eternity being in our hearts. You hear it on the playground with the youngest children. Somebody will grab a swing away from a child or push them down and they'll come running and they'll go, that's not. You hear it in their bones. There will not be one single person in all the earth that will on one single day ever have to cry out, that's not. There. Can you imagine that day? How wondrous that will be? Sounds like science fiction. And the devil does everything he can to make it so that we do not accept this reality. And then notice what else it says. Look at Isaiah 11. Verse 6. Notice what it says in 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. It says in 11, verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will not harm or destroy on all my holy mountain. Don't you love it? The little child with the tea party, here's that little child with the little toy table set up and the little tea set. And there's the teddy bear and the unicorn and stuffed unicorn. And there's the, can you imagine the day when that will be real? Child will bring out their little tea set and grab the lion by the mane. Come on over here, come on over, sit down here. We're going to play tea party now. That big old bear, 9 foot tall. Come on, get up. Sit down, sit down. Can you imagine that day? We live in a world where so often children are abused and misused. We live in a land where that so often happens because of the malice or compulsions of their parents, the addictions. But around the world, we see places even where parents who are loving parents, who are good parents, are helpless provide for their children, not just as they would want to, but even as the child needs. Did you read the little story in our bulletin today from Samaritan's Purse about Emmanuel being raised by his grandmother because his father and mother are divorced? They had no hope. They had no future. They couldn't provide for the kids, and the anger and bitterness from that drove them apart. And who is it that pays the most? The children. There will be a day in which there will be not one single child who doesn't grow up in a loving family, being cared for and raised in godliness and holiness and purity. Oh, the day that will be. Fourth of all, there will be a day in which there is plenty. We live in a world in which there is poverty and needless death simply because there are forces who gain power by taking away the food and needs of others. Someone says, oh, it's so horrible that there isn't enough food in the world. There is enough food in the world. Food rots on docks because the rebelling forces won't allow it to be delivered to those who are starving. Yeah? Yeah? how horrible it is, but that day will not come. Look with me again at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 22. Notice what it says in Isaiah 65, 22. No longer will they build houses and others live in them. One of the horrors of the last few years here in America before these last two has been how many people have lost everything. 8 million new people went on food stamps under the 8 years of Obama. 8 million new people. Over 50% of the people in America were out of the job force. Over 50%. People lost their homes. Lost everything they'd worked for. And it says, no longer will they build homes and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain. How often people talk about, it all just seems like it's good for nothing. I work and I work and I work and I never get ahead. That will no longer be the case for anyone on earth. Or bear children doomed to misfortune. Sometimes people ask, why do some people in the world have so many children? Why do people have 6 or 7 or 8 children in these places where there's so much poverty? One of the reasons is because many of the children they bear, they know are born to misfortune. Can you imagine living in a place where you have 6 children hoping that 1 or 2 of them live? Saw an interview. Met the guy, talked with him. I was at the thing where he spoke, talked about his life. He was born was it Somalia? Where was he born? He said his mother threw him out on a trash heap and said he won't live anyway. Why not throw him out now before I become attached? And his aunt picked him up and said, oh, he'll probably only live a few days. He might as well not starve to death. And she took him in. Can you imagine that as your past? And yet he did not die. He grew and he prospered and he became a pastor. Saw God move in miraculous ways. And in his church alone, there were over 50 people who had been fully healed from AIDS by divine touch. There will never be another child born to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. You ever feel like there's just something missing? There is being blessed by the Lord, and there is a lack of being blessed by the Lord. And as our nation turns more and more to wickedness, we feel the latter far more. Oh, but there will not be a single person who is not under God's blessing in that time. There will be no act of violence. Look at the very end of Isaiah 65, verse 25, the very end of the verse, it says, they will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. There will not be one single crime in the whole world. My mother finally consented for Jamie and I to buy her one of those medical alert pennants that you wear. And while I was up over the summer, we finally got everything finalized, and the two of us split it and paid for it and got it for her. And when I called up to make all the arrangements, they said, well, now you get a free lockbox with your pennant, so you can put it on the door, you can hang it on the front door, and you'll have the code for it, and you keep the key in it, and that way if the alarm goes off, they come to the house, they don't have to break the door in, they can just unlock the door to get in. But you need to tell us, what are you going to set the combination to, so we can tell the paramedics if they're coming? I said, my mother doesn't have a key to the front door. And they said, well, she needs to get one because she can't. And I said, no, you don't understand. My mother doesn't lock the front door. And they're going like, well, how about the side door or the back door? No, she doesn't lock those either. And the guy's, really? He said, well, maybe you can use it at your house. Can you imagine a whole world in which no one ever has to lock the door? You know, there have been days of revival when something approaching that has happened. There's an article, front page banner article I saw in the Denver, whatever the paper, Denver Sentinel or whatever it was, from 1914 or 1915. And the banner headline read, Heaven Comes to Denver. And under it was a subheadline, and that headline said, if a bag of gold were to fall off of a transport cart hauling it through the city, it would either lay in the street untouched till it was recovered, or it would be immediately returned to whichever bank it had its name. Heaven has come to earth in the city of Denver. Now that sounds crazy to us. That sounds ludicrous to us. But that's what happens when God draws near, and on that day, God will always be near. Number five. First, there will be great longevity. Second, incorruptible rulers. First, total peace on earth. Number three, number four, a life of plenty. And number five, the whole world will finally accept Jesus. Look with me at Zechariah, that little prophet right after Daniel. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look upon me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadid Rimmon on the plain of Megiddo. the land will mourn, each clan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the clan of the house of David and their wives, and the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, and the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, and the clan of the house of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. On that day a fountain will open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day I will banish the names of idols from the land, and they will remember them no more. When Jesus comes, those who have not sold their soul to the Antichrist will look up, and they will see Him, and they will recognize Him, and they will know Him, and Israel will cry out with one voice, loud and mighty, "We have sinned." Today, much of Israel rejects Christ, not all. There are those who, as Paul describes himself, as one born at an untimely way, born before the time. There are still those who are born before the time. But when that time comes, they will look and they will see His hands and they will see His feet and they will know what they have done, and all Israel will turn to Christ. That's why Romans 11:26 says, "And so all Israel will be saved." All Israel will look up and they'll say, "Oh God, we have sinned." But it's not just Israel. Look with me at Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. The whole world will seek after Jesus. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, 'Let us go up with you, because we have heard that God is with you.'" Can you imagine that day when people are running to one of God's people saying, "Please, let us go with you to worship God"? Today, we have people that call themselves Christians that can't be bothered to come to worship. "Oh, it's all right. I worship God in my own way." There will not be one person on the earth who will live through making the statement, "I worship God in my own way." The words won't even get out of their mouth with them still alive. There will not be one person ever tries to worship God in their way. They will lay hold of the way God has said, and they will plead, "Oh, take me with you." Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that day? And then I want you to look over to Jeremiah. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Verse 17, Jeremiah 3, verse 17. "At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." Jesus will be physically reigning over the earth from Jerusalem. There will not be a single person on earth who contests with the Jewish right to the entire city of Jerusalem. There won't be anybody on TV screaming, "We want our rights." There won't be any terrorist cell or nation leader plotting in their little bunker how they can wipe the Jews from the face of the earth. All the world will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. They will come in before Jesus, nation after nation, and bow before Him. No longer, listen to this, no longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. Not one person. What a day that will be. In those days, the house of Judah will join with the house of Israel, and together they will come from the northern lands to the land I gave your forefathers as an inheritance. What a day that will be. I wish I could end this message right here, but I can't. Because the book of Revelation tells us that that is not the absolute end of the story. There's one more page to be turned before eternity begins. And it's found in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 7. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 7. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Revelation 20, verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle. Now, I want you to understand this. They have had 1,000 years of perfect peace. 1,000 years of not one single child being born with a genetic disorder. Not one single child ever suffering from a childhood disease. Not one single baby dying of SIDS. Not one single marriage being broken. They've lived into the hundreds or thousands of years. They've known nothing but peace. They've never had a fear in their life. There's never been a robbery or a mugging. There's never a husband or a father or a wife or a mother who got drunk and came home and beat on someone. And that's lasted for 1,000 years. And Satan's released. And what happens? In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that He loves. Can you imagine that even one person would say, yeah, I can. I think I can do better than Jesus. I'm going to follow that old deceiver. But not one, not two. There's been a discussion the last couple of weeks of what constitutes a mob. Well, the group that gathers together against Jesus here will definitely be a mob. I don't know that there's anything more tragic in the world than that. How is it that our hearts are so easily led astray? That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, I am very fearful for you, for I fear that just like Eve was deceived, your hearts might be led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. I want you to ponder just for a moment how deceptive Satan is, that after all of that, people would believe his lies again. Of course, they cannot win. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And then the last page in time is turned, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented forever and ever, night and day. There are people, based on John Milton's poem, epic poem, and others who have said that Satan sits in hell rolling his hands and cackling with delight. Satan will be no less tormented in the lake of fire than any lost soul who followed him. Satan doesn't laugh in heaven, in hell, saying, "At least I rule." He doesn't rule anything other than the torture of his body. One last verse. We're done. I want you to think about that in terms of today. The fact that after 10 centuries of peace, plenty, prosperity, 10 centuries of worship, 10 centuries without fear or hunger or disease or pain. 10 centuries. Satan would trick people again. I want you to think about what that means for the people that you know. The people around you. Perhaps the people in your own family. About how easy it is for people to be deceived. And I want you to think about what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the Lord's servant, do you want to be the Lord's servant? What title do you want to own on your tombstone? Great man? Beautiful woman? Good mother? What epitaph would you like written across your tombstone? Is your heart's cry, "Lord, servant"? I hope so, because that's the only one that lasts into eternity. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, 2 Timothy 2:24. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. If the devil was able to take captive those people who had lived through 10 centuries of peace and plenty, is it any wonder that we live in the midst of a people who have been taken captive? Taken captive by the godless philosophies that are taught in the schools, the immoral behavior that's portrayed on the media, the wicked examples that they see in leadership in this nation. For a people who have not known 10 centuries of peace and obedience, is it any wonder that they are taken captive? What can you do to set them free? Oh, they deserve what they get. Really? well, they can just believe if they want to. Really? Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free, proclaim liberty to those who are in bondage. What are you doing to proclaim liberty to those who are bound today? Let's bow together. Lord, it thrills my heart to ponder the coming kingdom. Think about the fact that I will be there. This is not what someone else might experience in some far-off day. I say, with Job of old, though my body be destroyed and the worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. I and not someone else. My heart thrills at the thought. Oh God, I pray that our hearts might be thrilled at the thought of the day when Jesus truly reigns. Lord, we live in a day in which people will often say of horrific and horrible things, well, it must be God's will. But Lord, we know that on that day, everything that happens truly will be your will. What a wonder that will be. In Jesus' name.